Well, last time I was up here, I followed up the children who were singing. This time, I follow up the children who are quoting the passage I'm now teaching. And there's a time where you just go, huh. And last time I was up here, I shared a story about how I almost missed my wife when I was driving down the street and her car had broken down and she was pregnant, and how I almost missed that. And now I'm about to share another story about how I was driving in my car. Kind of weird how this day is going. Back in 1992, a couple of years removed from high school, I was a full-time messenger, dropping off, picking up packages, driving here and there. And this was my first week. My first week outside of Huntington Beach. I knew Huntington very well, and I kind of understood a Thomas guide. How many people here remember a Thomas guide? Oh, good. So it's just the high school students and the junior hires who don't know. A Thomas guide is a physical paper map that you hold in your hand, and you look up your street address in the back, and then you flip to the page and the coordinates, and you find the destination, and then you keep that on the side as you drive, and you're looking. But it doesn't show you moving. You just have to use your imagination. So everything I wish I had as a messenger, we now have in the palm of our hand. And I'm like, that would have saved me a whole lot of problems. I always dreamed what it would be like to have something that would tell me, hey, there's traffic down the way. Avoid this place. And even this week, I had a chance to do that when I was taking someone down Beach Boulevard in the middle of the rain a couple days ago. And I looked and it said red from here all the way to Bella Terra. So I didn't take Beach Boulevard. I took a different route. But on this day, I was being tested and learning the 91 freeway on a Friday evening at 4:30. Yeah, I can get to this location. But the Lord had another plan. He was going to refine my faith a little bit through this process. And as I opened the Thomas guide and I began to hop on the freeway, I was on the 91 in between the 57 and the 55. I only had to go 5 miles. But because I didn't know how to read the map, I didn't, and I know this sounds weird, left to right, north, south, east, west. As I hopped on the freeway and sat in traffic, I started second guessing. Which way am I going? Am I going the right way? This traffic is horrible. I think I'm going the wrong way. So I got off the freeway, wait to get back on and go this way. No, this can't be the right way. I did that 4 or 5 times because I'm holding the map and I'm saying, I just don't understand which way to view this map. After 2 hours, I can successfully say I made the drop-off at 6:30, an hour and a half later than I was supposed to make the drop-off. This process, in the middle of this process, I was frustrated. I was overwhelmed. I was humiliated. In the end, I was humiliated because there it was, 5 miles away, but I wasn't viewing the map correctly. I learned a lot that night. I learned how to look at a map the right way. And when I viewed the map correctly, I never, ever had an issue again driving. It was a difficult lesson, but once I understood how to view the map, driving was easy. Today in our psalm, David is pouring his heart out in a prayer. He's capturing this in Psalm 139, and he is declaring to us the right way to view God. And this right way to view God will lead us in the right way, in the everlasting way. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip over to Psalm 139. If you're grabbing a Bible in the pew, it's on page 635. And let me open this up with a word of prayer. Oh, Father, as we read this, as we sit over the shoulder of David, and we hear his prayer to you, we know that it echoes to us and speaks to us as well. And so we pray, Lord, that you would impress this upon our heart and help us to view you correctly. Lord, help us to remove the clutter that has caused us to see you at a distance when you are oh so near. We ask these things in your name, Lord. Amen. All right, so let's read through Psalm 139, verses 1 through 5. I was sharing with Jerry Vanderwally that I was going to be teaching on this one, and he said, man, that passage is an x-ray of your soul. And I said, yes, it is. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. David does an incredible thing for us in this prayer. He puts the Lord first in everything. He doesn't get caught up in his issues, but he redirects everything and says, you know when I rise and when I sit. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path. You know where I'm going. You know it all. We call that omniscience. A right view of God leads us to seeing God as omniscient, agreeing that God knows everything. Imagine what it would be like to walk around with an LCD flat screen TV hanging around your neck, plugged directly into your brain and in your heart, revealing to all people your thoughts, your motives, your past actions, and the present ones you're contemplating. Everything broadcasted. Imagine how people would respond. Imagine if it was in HD, and not only is it the words of your thoughts, but the actions are being broadcasted. How would people respond? They would quickly withdraw and distance themselves from you. You'd get the strangest looks. And I believe that there are many times we feel the same way about God. God, you see all of this. Do you want a little bit more space from me? And he is so good to remind us. In verse 5, you have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. And this comes after this incredible profession that he knows it all. You know my thoughts. You know my reasons. You know where I'm going. You know what I'm about to say. And you still enclose me? And I wrestled with this. And when I saw this, I said, this is like a father picking up his son or his daughter. And he picks them up like this. And one arm is wrapped around and the other one is on their head. I had the joy of being able to do this morning with my three-year-old. As she wrestled with a nightmare early this morning, I went in there and picked her up and she just laid her head right here and I put my hand and I said, Lord, thank you for the picture. Thank you for the picture of what you do for us. Knowing everything, you still want to pick me up? You still want to hold me? You still want to draw me closer to you? Look at David's response in verse 6. When he contemplates God's omniscience, contemplates God enclosing him and laying his hand upon him, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain it. I can't grasp it. I can't figure this out. I'm having a hard time understanding how somebody can hold on to me when they've seen everything that's going on. I'm having a hard time believing it. And I think we would say the same thing. We would say, amen. I don't get it. How could you possibly love me? How could you possibly hold me? Don't you know? It's like a child. For most of you, we've all been children, but as a parent, there are times where our kids have done wrong stuff, bad stuff. And they're so heartbroken over it. And you just want to pick them up and hold them and show them unconditional love. Yet they wiggle free. They get down. And where my little ones like to go is they hit the ground. They run down the hallway and they jump on their bed. They try to create distance from me. They want to get away from me. They know that I love them, but they're so ashamed, so mad at themselves that they want to create distance from the one that loves them. David kind of draws this out for us. And actually, Peter, one of our heroes in the Bible, he has this identical response. Jesus reveals a little bit of his glory in the beginning when he calls the disciples and he asks them to push out. And Peter says, we know we've been doing this all night, Lord. And I'm a fisherman and you're a carpenter. But things were about to change when Jesus revealed just a little bit of his glory. Just a little bit in a miraculous catch of fish. And look at Peter's response. But when Simon Peter saw this, saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Give me some distance. You don't want any of this." And what an amazing thing when you step back and go, and who came to who? Jesus came after Peter knowing all of this. But in light of all this, we like to create distance. It makes us uncomfortable. Verses 7 through 12 give us a thought of what it would be like to try to distance yourself from God. Verse 7 through 12, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take to the wings of dawn, and if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will become night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." There's no hiding. Darkness isn't going to do it. Hiding under the covers isn't going to do it. Heading to the highest mountain isn't going to do it. Swimming to the lowest part isn't going to do it. Riding on the west and going toward the ocean isn't going to do it. Heading all the way to the east coast isn't going to do it. It's inescapable. And despite this incredible fact of God's omniscience and his omnipresence, I, as a believer, tried to distance myself from God. And I had a lot of excuses. But here's the lamest excuse. 16 years ago, I said, "Lord, I'm tired of disappointing you. I know that I should be here. I know that I shouldn't be sinning the way that I'm sinning. And I keep coming to you, and I keep confessing and turning and repenting. But Lord, you must be tired of me by now. I'm tired of myself." See, a process of sin started building where, yes, I was confessing and then sometimes I was repenting, but it started to become too regular. And what happens is when you have this cloudy view of God because of unrepentant sin, the amount of sin, all of a sudden it became more about me. Lord, I don't want to disappoint you. You know what, Lord, I know you have great hopes for me. I know you will forgive me, but I don't deserve it. This self-pity, this pride comes along where I brush off the hand of God. And so how does a person who professes faith in God, who is frustrated with their walk with Christ, frustrated with the amount of sin, how do they distance themselves from God? You avoid a place like this. Because you start seeing God as at that location, not this location. So I withdrew from church. Gosh, it broke my wife's heart. Come to church, no way. I'm not coming to that place. I'm done with small group. I'm done with life group. I'm done with reading the word. I'm done with praying. You just go, and I'm going to sit here and wallow. It almost sounds like a good thing because you're acknowledging your sinful state. But it really is it's really showing the pride that I had at that point to brush off God's hand and say, "You don't understand." In our passage, in verse 9, it says, "If I take to the wings of the dawn, and if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will guide me." And so what's fun is, what is the remotest place that I could go, being that I was in my late 20s? Hemet, California. That's out there. For a kid that grew up on Huntington Beach and loves the waves, Hemet, California is pretty remote. But even in Hemet, on a Saturday getaway with my family to meet other family, God pursued me. God was there. God placed his hand upon me. It's amazing as I read this psalm from David, because David had a person in his life who would speak truth, Nathan the prophet. God has put a man in my life named Nathan also. And how he has reached out to me at the times where nobody should know, he has reached out. And he walks up to me in the remotest place of Hemet, places his hand upon me and says, "What are you doing? Where are you? What's going on?" He goes, "God has put you on my heart, and I am concerned for you." And I begin to tell him, "I'm a bad guy. God can't love this. I'm just going to sit in the corner and distance myself. See, as I began to share my story, I began to see that it was about me and my sin and my issues. And here's how God works. He places a hand upon you and says, no, it's about him. And this man in my life starts to go, oh no, he knows you. He cares for you. He's here. His grace, his mercies are new every morning. Don't you dare swipe his hand away. And he turned the whole conversation so that I was thinking about him, about God. And it turned my heart. And it led to confession, and it led to repentance, and it led to accountability. And all of a sudden, I had a much clearer view of God. And it seems so foolish now, 16 years ago from now, to look back and look at that and go, I can't believe I wrestled with that. But that is the truth, that even as a believer, you can become blind to the goodness of God, and he can become distant even though he's not ever present. And I wish I could say, that was it, that's all we needed. I need to know that God knows everything and God is present. But David continues because he goes, let me give you another aspect of God. We know that God knows everything. We know that God is all present. But let's touch on how powerful God is, and we'll touch on creation. So he picks this back up in verse 13, and he says, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. And when I wake, I am still with you. David begins to paint a picture that not only is God all-knowing and omnipresent, he's all-powerful and caring. God cares about your beginning. In a world that screams accidents and evolution, the God of this world steps in and says, purposeful, wonderfully made person. It changes everything on your perspective. Formed, wove, wonderfully made, all my days written down, and your thoughts. Imagine the thoughts of God. Can you imagine the idea that God thinks about you? It's too much. We go back to that verse and we go, Lord, it's too much. It's too good. I can't comprehend this. David ends this verse and he says, when I awake, I'm still with you. It's a great passage, and there's two ways that we can wrestle with this and go, well, the professionals, I guess, as we interpret this passage, go either it's one of two things. When he dies, when David says, when I die and I open my eyes, the first thing I see is you. That's good. I like that. But another understanding is like that of a parent who sits by the crib of their kid all night, or a sick bed. And when that kid wakes up, mom and dad are there. Right? Mom and dad are there. Amazing and humbling as this is, this was the verse when I first opened my eyes this morning. That's the verse the Lord reminded me. I'm still here. He is the God of the everyday. He is the faithful God whose mercies are new every single morning. And as we begin to follow David through this, it naturally comes to the point that he begins to comprehend or think about those people who would reject such a God that knows everything about me, yet wants to bring me close. A God that is ever present in every situation, yet I try to run away. A God that wonderfully made me, fearfully put me together. What is the response to David when he begins to contemplate the people who raise a fist and say, that's not my God. I will do what I want to do. It turns from this incredible x-ray, and then we have to wrestle with the word hate. So look at verse 19 through 22. As David transitions, he says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with an utmost hatred, and they have become my enemies. We read a passage like this, and it makes us uncomfortable because we're used to Jesus saying, love your enemies. And then over here, hate them with an utmost hatred. And it means it takes a balancing act because God's word does not contradict. And so we look and we go, well, Lord, what does it mean to love my enemies yet hate them with an utmost hatred? Charles Spurgeon wrote this, hopefully. Charles Spurgeon wrote, to love all men with benevolence is our duty, but to love any wicked man with complacency would be a crime. To hate a man for his own sake or for any evil done to us would be wrong. But to hate a man because he is the foe of all goodness and the enemy of all righteousness is nothing more nor less than our obligation. The more we love God, the more indignant shall we grow with those who refuse him their affection. It's a balancing point that says, I love you so much not to ignore the sin issue. I love you so much not to tolerate sin, but to call it for what it is. In the end, there is a large group that will stand before God and be judged and condemned. In the end, I look at my own sin and I say, I hate it. I hate it, Lord. And so I can look at this and go, Lord, help me to balance. Because if I have too much love without weighing sin and seeing sin correctly, I will water down the gospel not to offend. And what kind of love is that? But if I have too much hate, then I'm not even going to share the gospel. That's why we have to prayerfully walk humbly with God and balance the two so we see things the way he wants us to see it. We keep loving. We keep sharing. We keep summing this up, the quick sum of where we are. He knows, he sees, he can, he cares. Let me say it again. He knows, he sees, he can, and he cares. And then he takes us to the end. And you begin to see an incredible prayer that goes full circle, where he began saying, you have searched me, and you have known me. Look at verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Everything's changed. See, we begin with a confession, professing that, God, you have searched and you know everything. And then David turns and he makes it personal and he says, but now I want you to. See, the world doesn't want to acknowledge that God knows everything, sees everything, and is all powerful. David turns the corner and says, I see it and now I want you to. And that causes him to be uncomfortable. When you look at the second part of 23, it says, try me and know my anxious thoughts. David is placing himself on the spiritual operating table. And he's saying, Lord, I want you to look in an area that I can't see. I want you to look at everything. Maybe David is like most of us, where we give God almost everything, but we save a part of our life for ourselves. That's my time. And David is now saying, I want you to look in the places that I don't look. And I know it's going to sting, but I trust the great physician to deal with what needs to be dealt with so that you can lead me in the way everlasting. For the last couple of months in our house, if you visit our house, you might know this. For the last couple of months in our house, we've had an issue with gnats. Little, flying, fruity gnats. And at first they started, and we saw them in the kitchen next to the bowl of fruit. So we got rid of the fruit, right? Get rid of the fruit. Leave the See's candy and the cookies. It's the fruit that they're after, honey. So we get rid of the bowl of fruit because I said, honey, that will take care of it. Next day, we still had gnats. But now the gnats were in other rooms. And the gnats were in the bathrooms. They were in the hallway. They were in all the rooms. And we would end up just killing them every day. Thump, 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 thump. Weeks led to 2 months of killing gnats. And at that point in your life, gnats become normal. You're no longer looking for the source, which we tried. We looked everywhere. You're not looking for the source. You just say, I guess it's going to be that kind of year. We're going to have the year of the gnat. But it wasn't as offensive because we got used to it. We got numb to it. We expected it until 2 days ago when a young man in my house was preparing for the Amplify getaway and searching for a backpack he has not seen in a few months. Well, he found it buried under his bed, buried behind wrappers and Gatorade bottles, clothes at the back. He found it. Hey, Dad, I found my backpack. Yay, you know. A few minutes later, he goes, hey, Dad, it's my fault for the gnats. Huh? All of a sudden, the thing that I just stopped caring about, I cared greatly about. You know what? Why we're getting the ants or the gnats? And he goes, yeah, it's me. And he goes, well, it's not me. It's my backpack. He goes, I went hiking a couple months ago, and I put some fruit in a section. When I unzipped the first one, nothing. When I unzipped the second one, gnats everywhere. And I go, and what did you, here's a parent response, and what did you do with that bag? And he goes, I threw it in the trash. And I said, yeah, awesome. The gnats are gone, and all of a sudden you have this joy because you thought this was normal, and now it's not normal. The gnats are gone, and you just, it's amazing what a little teeny thing can do, and it's amazing how someone's lack of dealing with something impacted our entire family. And it caused me to walk into his room and go, I have walked into this room. How did we not know his room was the epicenter of the gnat infestation, right? We checked all the rooms. So I walk into the room, and I'm looking, going, okay, how did we miss this? We're good. We're grown-ups. We know what we're doing. And I looked up at the light, and the light has a bowl around it. And then it caught my eye, and I went, what is all that stuff that's in there? So you take it down, you take the pole down, you go, oh, there's gnats. That one only had 44 dead gnats, and I go, I wasn't looking, and I didn't know where to look, and I missed it because the biggest clue was in the light. The biggest clue was in the light. And I look at this passage, and I go, Lord, I want you to search under the bed of my heart in an area that I don't know where to look, but I'm willing to let you probe and tell me what you see. I want to yield to that. That's an uncomfortable thing because many of us will go, I've done all the house cleaning. Our house is in good order. It just has gnats. And you begin to think it's normal. But then deep down inside, the Lord says, let me go into that room. Let me flip under that bed and let me check the backpack of something that you have been holding on to. And let me get rid of it. And the proper response is, Lord, now that I see you, I trust you. But if I hold on to my sin, it clouds me, even with a cloud of gnats, from seeing what's really happening here. And look what happens when I begin to see God correctly and I understand that he is omniscient, when I understand that he is omnipresent, when I understand that he is all-powerful and all-caring, it puts me in a spot that says, Lord, I want you to search. I want you to know that I'm anxious. I'm nervous. But I trust you, you're the great physician. And the last part says, and lead me in an everlasting way. Oh, Lord, I want to go where you want me to go. Earlier in our passage, it says, Lord, you hem me in from behind and in front, and you lay your hand upon me. And it's almost like me holding my child, like I said. But the healthy part of this relationship with Christ is that he puts me down, and I say, can you put your hand upon me and lead me? Can I walk with you? Can I see what you want me to see? Can you turn my head? Can I learn from you? That is an out-and-out surrender. And that's what David just openly shares in his prayer, not even knowing that all these thousands of years later, we're going to read this one and go, amen, brother, amen. And it still hurts. So I want to give us a chance. We hear God's word, and many of you say, I have put my faith in God, but have you asked him to search everything lately? Or have you begun to go, I've already looked there and it's fine? There's something great when the Lord says, let me look with my light and be prepared. So I want to give us a minute to be still before the Lord. This is a hard thing to ask if you're not in a good place with the Lord, because you're fearful of what he's going to say. You're fearful of where he's going to put his finger. But then when that fear comes, I must be reminded of the one who's putting his finger there. He's the great I am. We sing this song. We go, you are the great I am. Lord, I want you to look. I want it to be personal. That's the relationship that he's given us. So if you would bow your heads, I want to give us just about a minute. And then we'll close with prayer. We'll bring up the worship team. But be still before the Lord. And ask him to come and search. And if that is too hard, ask him to change your heart that you would want him to come and search. Want him to come and know. Heavenly Father, you are the great I am. You are all-knowing. You know everything. Lord, there's nowhere we can go. It's foolish for us to try to distance ourselves from you. You are all-powerful and purposefully crafted us and made us, wrote out our days. Lord, it's amazing. We are overwhelmed. We can't grasp it. Lord, would you come and search us? Would you come and know our heart? Know the anxiousness of our thoughts? Would you lead us in an everlasting way that we would bring glory to you? Thank you again for being the great I am. Thank you for being the one that despite us, despite our sinfulness, you lay hold of us. It's too much, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.